Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you this evening. And isn't it wonderful just in this glorious summer's day just to turn aside from all the everyday things which occupy us, I suppose, much of the time, and spend this little time before the Lord and singing His praises as we have been doing. And I must confess that quite a few of the things we've been singing are quite new to me, so it's always nice to hear these lovely songs of praise and to learn something new at the same time. And so I want to, first of all, read this little passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5, and we'll commence at verse 1. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. This little passage which we've read together is, I suppose, what we have come to call the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which occupies these chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And this is a very wonderful passage of Scripture. And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, who was teaching his disciples were those to whom he was speaking, it says he sat down. Now, maybe that's not very significant in our time, but when a teacher was about to teach, he sat down. We would still hear about the professor's chair, and in some of our higher education institutions. Well, this is just something like that, you see. Here we have this rabbi, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's about to give them teaching, which is very relevant to their following of him as his disciples. And we read that he opened his mouth, and of course, whenever that kind of expression is used in the New Testament, this is a solemn, dignified utterance, which comes to those who are his followers. And of course, he's opening his heart and mind to his followers. Now, it's quite significant that we see these verses as verses for disciples. And the disciples in the Lord Jesus' time were those who followed him around as he traveled. And today, his disciples are the Lord's people wherever they are gathered together. And it's good to be in that situation tonight. Now, there are lots of people out there in the big world, and they look at the Sermon of the Mount, and they value it. And they look upon the Sermon on the Mount as something which people should attempt to obey and follow the teaching there in order to become a Christian. But of course, that's not what the Word of God is about. Because we know that to start with, we all are sinners, and they have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, coming to him and recognizing our sinfulness, repenting of our sins and putting our trust in Him. And it's only then can God give us the grace to begin to follow the teaching which is in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's become a Christian and then begin to practice the teaching which the Lord gave on that wonderful occasion. And as we see this little passage, we find that the Lord talks about blessedness. And of course, blessedness is not quite the same as happiness. Some translations use the expression, happy are those, or happy is he. And of course, the blessedness of which he speaks is quite different, because the blessedness of which the Lord speaks is really an expression which is used about God in Scripture. And this is a great and wonderful expression which is extended to us as his followers when we follow these wonderful Beatitudes and we follow their teaching. And so it's quite important for us to recognize happiness, of course, really has to do with whether we get up in the morning and the sun is shining and we enjoy our breakfast and everything goes well with us in the morning. But sometimes, you know, we're not quite like that. Maybe we get up in the morning and it's pouring of rain and we stub our toe against the end of the bed and somehow everything seems to go wrong. And that influences our turn of mind, doesn't it? So we may not be overflowing with happiness, but you see, this blessedness is something much deeper and something much more significant. And of course, this blessedness is something we can enjoy daily as we enter into the blessing of these wonderful Beatitudes which are presented to us by the Lord. Well, of course, when we come to the teaching which is here, I want particularly to emphasize the first four of these Beatitudes, because the first four of these Beatitudes are about our relationship as individuals with God. And that the remaining Beatitudes which follow are about our relationship with others round about us. And of course, if we go on beyond the Beatitudes, we see that in the verses immediately following, we see what we should be. Not what we should do, but what we should be in relation to the world around us. So you see, we start off with our relationship with the Lord. And we go on to think of our relationship with those who are immediately round about us. And then we begin to look at our relationship to the world at large around us in respect of salt and light. So as we look at these wonderful Beatitudes, let us remember that they have to do with our development, not just as human beings, but our development, our spiritual development as Christians. The first one says this, and here it is, the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, of course, when we look at this expression, poor in spirit, it's not about being poor in a monetary sense, but it's about being poor in a spiritual sense. And indeed, it's much more, it's about recognizing our poverty of spirit. And when the expression is used, poor in spirit here, it's not about just being like ordinary working folk who scrape through on the meager wages which they get. It's about absolute poverty, having nothing at all. And of course, the whole idea here in this is that we recognize our unworthiness, our total unworthiness before God, and we begin to see that we have no influence or power in ourselves. We have no earthly resources, spiritual resources, which will please God and that we are totally dependent from God, or for God, or before God. And so you see, blessed are the poor in spirit really signifies that we have reached a stage in our life, and beyond that stage we keep on, because it's a matter of continuous present tense, you know. We keep on recognizing our poverty of spirit. And that's the first step, of course, which happens when people begin to think about their need, their spiritual needs. And as they look into the Word of God, they recognize that they have this spiritual poverty which has to be dealt with before God. And so as we come before God in our simplicity, in our sinfulness, we are in a position of abject poverty. And of course, it's quite important that we should recognize this. And of course, the writer, as he records the words of the Lord, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And of course, you see, as we think about the kingdom of heaven, that is a great blessing indeed, isn't it, to be part of the kingdom of heaven. But of course, the kingdom of heaven is not a place. It's a condition among the people of God. Don't we remember, as the Lord indeed in the next chapter comes on to talk about the disciples' prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's prayer, but of course it's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord was teaching them how to pray. And indeed, that's a most important topic too, the consecutive steps in prayer. But you'll notice that he starts off by saying, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And of course, this is really what it's about. It's about us in our poverty of spirit coming into the blessedness of God's salvation and becoming part of his reign here on earth and part of the people of God. So here we have the kingdom. Thy will be done on earth, not only in heaven, but on earth too. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's a very wonderful and useful starting point for all of us as we go along our Christian pathway. And then, of course, we come to verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," says the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Lord talks about mourning, he's not really talking about us mourning because of the loss of someone we love. Of course we mourn because we've lost someone whom we have loved dearly. And it's right that we should. Although, as the lost people, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't mourn as other people mourn, who have no hope. We have a hope in the Lord. And isn't it wonderful just to think that as we wait for the Lord's return, or his calling of us as individuals, we shall be ever with the Lord and with those who love him too. And of course, when we come to the end of that little passage, Paul reminds us that we shall all be forever with the Lord. But there's an idea that I think is present in that statement, and it is this: we shall all be together forever with the Lord. So that's a wonderful hope for us all as we think of those who have gone before into his presence. And so it is that this little beatitude is not really about mourning for the loss of someone. It's a recognition. It's a recognition of our sinfulness. In other words, we are mourning because we are turning within ourselves before God, and we are recognizing that we are sinners. And of course, if you look back into the book of Isaiah, at the first few chapters of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah is pronouncing woe upon different groups of people. And then he comes to the situation a few chapters down when he finds himself in the presence of the Lord in the temple. And as he finds himself before the Lord with these great magnificent angels with their paean of song, praising the holiness, the thrice-fold holiness of the God of heaven, he changes his tune. Because instead of thinking about woe on other groups of people, as indeed he had been commanded by the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am unclean and dwell among a people who have unclean lips. And so you see, his whole attitude changed when he came into the presence of God. And it's vital that we should recognize this, because this is our position too. We mourn because of the sin which is inherent in our being, and because of the sins which we have practiced in our daily lives in the past. And of course, pardon me, it must be said that that old nature is still within us, and we mourn because we recognize that that is so. And as we come to the Lord and begin to live for him, there is this continuing battle which goes on in our lives between our desire to please the Lord by his indwelling spirit in our lives and the old nature and the evil influences that which are around us too, which want to drag us down back into more sinful activities. I can remember when I was just a wee boy, it was at the beginning of the war, and we used to listen to broadcasts on the what we called the wireless in these earlier times, and always at frequent intervals there was a man who did monologues, and he used to come on quite frequently, and these monologues were intended to lift the spirits of people who were finding the difficulties which wartime brings to communities. And the interesting thing about this man, whose name I forget, he used to always start his monologues with the same expression. And this was what it was. The day war broke out. And then he would go on to tell a little anecdote, an amusing one, about the day war broke out. Now, of course, it's this expression which I want to leave with you. The day war broke out in our lives was the day we came to the Lord. Because prior to that, we'd been giving into sin, but now we have the Spirit of God within us. And it's vitally important we recognize that from that day on, the evil one and his emissaries, the world around us with all its evil influences, our own hearts, which the Bible says are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the old nature is still there, and that's the enemy within. So these influences have to be faced, and it's right that we should get to the stage where we mourn about the indwelling sin which is in our lives and mourn about that. And that also we mourn about the practices, the evil practices which have been part of our character in the past. But in addition, I want to take you way back to the book of Nehemiah. I don't know if you can recall the first chapter of Nehemiah, but here is a man, and he is a very godly man. And someone comes from, he's in exile, and having been taken away by the forces against the people of God as they had departed from him into sinful practices. God had abandoned them to be taken into exile. And he had a visit from one of his people who had been to Jerusalem, and he was told by this man something of the desolation of the city of Jerusalem, how the walls were broken down, and all around was needing the presence of God's people in order to build up the city again as a place where God was revered. And as he left this man, the record says he prayed for days. And as he prayed, he was praying about the condition of the people of God and of the condition of the great city of Jerusalem, which was the focal point of God's blessing in past days. And here we find that as he does so, he not only acknowledges the sins of the people of God, but he associates himself with them and recognizes that he is just like them, a human being with the capacity to fall into sin. And so you see, as we mourn because of sin within us, our nature. We mourn because of these sinful practices which maybe some of us can recall. And we also look around us at the sad, dark, benighted world in which we live. And we mourn as we see the sinfulness which goes on around us. We've been hearing so much about the dishonorable practices of some of the great leaders of our nation during these past months. And of course, that's something to mourn about too, isn't it? We can see that the moral standards in our land have been deteriorating for many years, and indeed seem to have reached an all-time low even now. And so we must take that into consideration as we mourn before the Lord and as we remember the sins of ourselves and the sinfulness of the world around us. We remember that the scripture says in one place, the whole world is under the evil one. And is it not so that as we look around us in the world today, that we can see that wickedly evil influence permeating the whole of society and turning people away from God? And so you see, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And of course, it's a wonderful thing to know something of the comfort of the Lord, isn't it? As we look into his word and as we recognize the need that we have, first of all, to recognize our poverty of spirit. And then looking within ourselves and around us at the world in which we live, to mourn because of the presence of sin. And of course, it is wonderful to think that, of course, here we have this sorrow for sin, this mourning because of sin. The Lord Jesus says, they shall be comforted. And you know, as you and I come before the Lord acknowledging our unworthiness and acknowledging the unworthiness of the world around us, the Lord says, they shall be comforted. And so isn't it wonderful that we find comfort in the Lord? And then, of course, we come to verse 5. And verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that's a very interesting little beatitude too, because this blessedness coming upon the meek, if we were to go out into the streets tonight and we were to meet people who know little or nothing about God, and perhaps who care little or nothing about God, and we talked about the blessedness of being meek, we would find we'd get a rejection of that idea. I was talking to a young man, an intelligent young man, not so many weeks ago, and he listened carefully as I talked about these wonderful beatitudes and the attitudes that we must adopt before God, before we can come into his blessing. And the very idea of meekness to him was the idea of weakness. And of course, that's not what it means at all, because it takes a strong person to be meek. And he said you must be positive and outgoing and assertive and even aggressive. That's the way of the world today, sadly. But here the Lord says, blessed are the meek. And of course, as a meek person, we have control. And you see, we were talking to a lady the other day, and she had a great big dog. It looked quite fearsome, and yet it was a dog which was under control. It wasn't going its own way. It was obviously obeying the lady who was mistress of the dog. And I think that's part of the idea which is here in Scripture. There is a measure of control over the things which would lead us to be assertive or aggressive, but rather to show this quality of meekness in our daily living. And it's a wonderful thing when the Lord leads us in that way, in order that we might please Him in our daily living. And of course, this question of meekness or humility, if you like, is one which we need to adopt. And sometimes, you know, we find it hard to do that because there are so many circumstances in which we find ourselves, and we might be tempted to forsake this quality of meekness which ought to be demonstrated in our lives, and to, well, be out of touch with God's desire for our behaviour. And so it's important that we should demonstrate this quality of meekness. And of course, what does it say here? For they shall inherit the earth. And someone has put it this way in one translation: the whole wide world belongs to them. And I think it's just a lovely thing to see the meekness which Christians demonstrate in their daily living. And then, of course, we come to the next verse. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, that's an interesting one. And, of course, in our country, I suppose sometimes we feel hungry, and other times, especially on these warm summer days, we feel thirsty. But it's not a problem for us to go and turn on the tap and have a drink of lovely, pure water, or to have something to eat. And of course, we probably snack a little bit during the day, so perhaps we never really get very hungry during the day, because we have the opportunity to eat at fairly frequent intervals. I know that when Rose, my wife, and I go shopping, I'm always glad to have the opportunity to sit down and have a little snack and a cup of coffee. And I would do that quite frequently. But here, you see, we're thinking about the Middle East. And those who know about these things would tell us that people can be desperately thirsty for water, and maybe not be able to have it to hand. And that many ordinary working class people would find that they did not have a lot to eat. They'd probably snatch a little snack in the morning, leaving for work, and they might take what we might have called in my day a piece with them to last them during the day. And they would only manage to have a meal, perhaps a family meal together in the evening. That would probably be the only real meal that they would have. And they would be really hungry coming home after a day's work, which probably lasted from dawn until dusk. And that's the kind of hunger and thirst that the Lord here is talking about. He's recognizing that in that land in which he found himself at that time, people could be ravenously hungry and with a real thirst for something to drink. And of course, this is what the Lord is saying here. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And, well, it's good to hunger after righteousness. But what do we mean by that?
Do we hunger after our idea of righteousness?
Because you see, when we turn to Scripture, we get some vivid ideas about what God wants us to consider as a righteousness. You remember, as Paul writes to Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And these wonderful qualities which he expounds in, I think it's chapter 5 of Galatians, these are the things which ought to be characteristic of our lives as Christians, and we ought to be hungering and thirsting after them. Indeed, we ought to be hungering and thirsting after the source of our information, the source of our spiritual development, the Word of God, in order that we might be enabled by God's Spirit to recognize the matters in our life which have to be corrected and brought into line with His will for us. And so, the Lord says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a wonderful expression too, isn't it? What it really means, of course, is that they shall be satisfied. And it's a lovely thing to think that as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we will be satisfied. Now, of course, there are two little thoughts here about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The Lord doesn't say, blessed are they who achieve righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But he does say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And of course, it's a battle. We've already spoken about the battle. It's a battle to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a battle to recognize the things which ought to be changed in our lives so that more and more we can achieve this righteousness. And I think I am encouraged to think that the Lord says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That encourages me because I'm still learning how to achieve these forms of righteousness in my life. And perhaps you feel the same too. But it still is a challenge. We are never expected to give up. We never reach a plateau when we have achieved the standard which God demands of us, because the standard which God demands of us is perfection, and that we haven't got the capacity to achieve that wonderful state of mind. And so, as we have been thinking about these four Beatitudes, which have to do with our attitude to God, with our dealings with God as our God and Savior, we start off, you see, right at the beginning with this idea of poverty of spirit. And that's the starting off point to come into the blessing of salvation. And then this idea of mourning, which the Scriptures tell us about, and the mourning about our own sin and sins, mourning about the darkness of the evil which is around us in the world today. And then, of course, learning something about the meekness that, because of our recognition of our unworthiness, because of the recognition of our poverty of spirit, and because that we recognize the need to mourn, and to demonstrate that we recognize our unworthiness in point of fact, in relation to our sins. And so, meekness is the next step, you see. And it is a wonderful thing to enter into that, because, says the Lord, these are the ones who shall inherit the earth. And then, of course, as we go along our Christian pathway, we expect to look to God and to have this hunger and thirst after His Word, which reveals His will to us and enables us to recognize so many of the things which have to be changed in our lives day by day. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord concludes this wonderful verse 6, they shall be filled, or, if you like, they shall be satisfied. How important it is that each one of us this evening, including the speaker, should remember these steps towards God and our responsibility to Him. Our attitude to Him should be such that we are daily walking closer and closer to Him and in His blessing. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to be together this evening in Thy presence. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the treasure of Thy word which we have in our hands today. We thank Thee for these wonderful verses from the Sermon on the Mount, which were brought by our Lord Jesus Christ to the people of His time and His followers, His disciples. And we recognize, our God, that we are His disciples in this generation, and that we recognize our need of Thee. And we pray that we may take these wonderful little stepping stones about our relationship with Thee, and that we will put them into practice in our daily living, in order that Thou wilt bless us in our lives for Thee. Help us. We haven't come to that stage yet, but help us as the Lord speaks later on in this chapter to be salt and light in this dark, unworthy world. We ask Thy blessing upon us now as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.